in Psalm 16 is a reference to not being abandoned to the grave. And it is interesting, is it not, in the very first sermon, the very first time the gospel is preached in Acts chapter 2, Peter quotes this particular reference. And basically he says, we know that David died and was buried. And so he says, he draws a very logical conclusion. This must have referred to the Messiah. Couldn't have referred to David himself. There's something going on here. God was trying to speak to humanity through these words. And it wasn't until Jesus actually came and fulfilled it all that they went, got it. Peter got it. And so Peter does say to the rest of the group, this is what was supposed to happen. He was not going to be abandoned to the grave. And we're witnesses of the fact that he wasn't abandoned to the grave. We saw him, and what he doesn't say here is, we spent 40 days with him, and it's been about 10 days since we've seen him actually leave. But that's essentially his message. Peter will also quote Psalm 110 and verse 1 in this same lesson. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And he will also draw the conclusion here that it wasn't David that ascended into heaven, because we know we have David's grave here. It was Jesus who ascended into heaven. And again, what he doesn't say here is, oh, and by the way, 10 days ago we saw this happen. Because that's about the time frame from which it did happen. But the fact is, Peter goes back to Scripture. And he says, don't just take my word for it. Look at what was told us all these many years ago. And again, he doesn't insert, which we weren't getting the whole time he was here, but we know now that this is exactly what was supposed to happen. He was supposed to be raised from the dead. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 1 and verse 13, the Hebrew writer quotes also Psalm 110 and verse 1. And by this, he's trying to illustrate to us that the Christ was in fact higher than the angels. He's more important. He's more authoritative. He is sovereign over even the angels in heaven as well as all humanity. His resurrection, therefore, and his sovereign rule is affirmed by Scripture and by the witnesses of the apostles. You remember what Jesus told them in Luke 24? He says, you are witnesses of these things. And what they're doing here is they're simply telling us. They're interpreting for us from their own experiences what they were told that Scripture was going to do, or what God was going to do through Scripture. We believe them. And today, we remember his resurrection. Let's sing song number 344. Psalm 2. It's interesting that the book of Psalms, most of which were written by David, were not actually begun with Psalms of David. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 both, I believe, serve as an introduction to what's going to be described in the rest of the Psalms. In the first Psalm, we were discussing this morning this contrast between the righteous person and the unrighteous, the righteous man and the evil man. And all the way through the book of Psalms, you see that contrast being played out and the struggle that the righteous man has in trying to live among the unrighteous. How many times do you read in the Psalms in which David is crying out to God, help me from these evil people, you know, save me from these evil people around me? Well, Psalm 2, I believe, also provides a kind of introduction, because what we have in Psalm 2 is God's sovereign rule asserted. And it's asserted in such a way that, you know, how foolish are the nations to think that they can resist God's anointed one. In fact, it says God laughs at them. That's how foolish it is. And God's sovereignty all the way through the book of Psalms comes into play over and over again. And the nature of God and who God is comes into play over and over again all the way through the book of Psalms. Consider a number of the words and how, in fact, they do and they did and still do apply to Jesus and his followers. Why did the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Why do they resist his rule? Why does anybody resist the sovereign creator, maker of the entire universe? Why do they insist on saying it doesn't even exist? They have their reasons, but they kind of fall flat at some point when you really begin to look thoroughly and clearly at the universe and the world in which we live. In verse 6, he says, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. An obvious reference in Psalm 2 to David himself, or the kingship, or the monarchy in the Davidic kingdom. But the fact is, it has an allusion to something greater, because the king for whom that throne was prepared came in the first century and conquered everything, including death. And he says in verse 7, the Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Think of that as not so much as he was then created, but then here is he is chosen to be the one who will sit on the throne of David and rule the nations. You might want to notice here the strength with which he does rule the nations as well. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. We don't often think of the rule of Christ and the rule of God as that kind of firm judgment against evil in the world. But in fact, Jesus not only knows how to earn the rule that he got, but he knows how to rule. He knows how to be in charge. And when he's in charge, he does so with mercy, but also with justice. God, among so many other characteristics in the book of Psalms, is known as a God of justice and a God who's in charge. Let's not have any other gods before me, the first and greatest commandment. Well, the first, at least, as they're listed in the ten. But the fact is, he knows how to rule. In fact, he does rule. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5, this particular passage is quoted. And it's quoted in the context of the writer saying for sure, it was not meant to say that of angels, but it is meant to say that of him who is, in the words of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, the exact radiance of the glory of God. God in the flesh came and he was his son. He's the one who sustains the universe. He's the one who conquered the nations. He's the one whose sovereign rule we come today to remember. In fact, we come today to kneel before him as our sovereign ruler. In Psalm 8, verses 5 and 6, also quoted in the book of Hebrews, he was made a little lower than the angels, but given dominion over all things. And so not only was he destined to suffer, not only was he destined to rise from the dead, he was destined to receive the kingship that he so justly deserves. And it is going to be one of these days that all men will bow before him, whether they want to willingly or not. They will bow before him as Lord and Christ. We urge people in the sound of our voices and influences to bow before him now, because he indeed is our sovereign ruler. The resurrection reminds us that he died for us. The ascension into heaven reminds us that he rules. His love and sovereignty call for a response from us. Repentance is our response. Forgiveness is God's sovereign gift of mercy and his response. And the church continues to proclaim these in his name. Luke chapter 24, we are now witnesses of these things. Not eyewitnesses, but witnesses by faith. We remember them today with thanksgiving and with joy. Let's stand together and sing song number 409.